Okay? Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And, you know, so much could be said from this, but I just draw your attention. God has done something whereby we have something. Okay? God has done something whereby we have something. Now, fair enough. It is in the heavenly places that we have been blessed with every spiritual thing. Everything. So this whole issue of navigating a realm that our physical senses are inadequate for is important. It's relevant. But from God's side, everything that needs to be done has been done. It's been provided. Okay? So 5 days from now, when I get my act together in some particular area that I have a weakness and I'm finally overcoming something, I will not be more blessed in the heavenly places than I am today. Okay? 8 days from now, when I finally stop doing that horrible sin that nobody else knows about, I will not be more forgiven then than I am today. Right? We are those who have redemption. There will never again be a day where I am not already forgiven. Okay? My confession and repentance do not secure for me forgiveness. They secure for me release, freedom, the blessing that forgiveness is to manifest in my life. But they do not secure my forgiveness. That was taken care of at the cross. And by faith, he brought me in to Jesus, and I have it. Okay? So that is the context for all of us who have believed in Jesus. We are those who are blessed. But clearly, there is something more that we are in need of, because in this physical realm, we're not necessarily experiencing all of those blessings. Right? We haven't matched up with what is true in the spiritual in our physical realities yet. Right? It is part of what God wants for us. And this morning, I want to continue from last week considering our ways, because God doesn't want us to be just those who have the potential. You know, wouldn't it be tragic if one of us was starving to death, but they had $5 million in the bank account? They just didn't know how to access it. God doesn't want us to be like that. Everything that we could possibly need is ours. We just don't know how to access it. Just don't know how to access it. So I want to remind you that this work of salvation that God has brought us into is something very deep and very far-reaching. It goes far beyond saying a prayer and you're forgiven and now try your best. But it began a work of God in your life whereby step by step, all the stuff that hinders the blessing of God flowing into you and through you in this realm is dealt with. Right? This is not our home. I'm not trying to say that we're supposed to make this place heaven. But we are those who are to be living by, as it says in the scriptures, tasting of the powers of an age to come. Right? We are to be those who are reaching forward to something that is coming and benefiting from it today. There is coming a day when there is no more sickness. You don't have to get somebody to lay hands on them, or some person who's particularly gifted with regards to the gift of healing comes and prays for you. There is coming a day when there will be no more sickness. Right? You're aware of that? Jesus is coming. Everything that was broken is going to be restored. He's coming. There will be a day when there is no more lack. And we are called to be those who are reaching forward to that day and by faith bringing it into today, now, because we're still bound by time, right? God isn't. So he's teaching us, he's helping us to step beyond what we think is normal into a way of life whereby we're reaching into something and bringing it into this reality. And not just for ourselves. You know, I am 100% in favor of me learning completely how to be always healed, always. Because as you know, I am a wimp. Not difficult to disable me. But you know what? God wants me to do that not just because I don't want to be in pain. He wants me to help somebody else. If I learn how to reach for something that has been purchased and bring it into my reality now, I could help somebody else. And that's what God's got on his agenda. That's what God's got on his agenda. If I can learn how to prosper when the economy around me is falling apart, I could help somebody else. As I said to you last week, this is a time when the church is to shine. We are to be the bright lights set on a hill, shining for everybody who is lost in the darkness to come and find help from God. Okay? That, of course, involves telling somebody about how much God loves them, but it also involves very authentic, practical experiences of salvation in our own lives. Right? We are called to be witnesses. Witnesses of what God is doing. Not what he did 2,000 years ago, but because of what he did 2,000 years ago, what he can do in you today. Right? So I don't think anybody disagrees with me. I hope nobody disagrees with me. So let's get to the nitty-gritty of it. So last week we went to a book called Haggai, and I'd like to go there again. It's in the Old Testament. It's on page 789. Is that? 819. Okay, Norman has an unauthorized version of the Bible. Okay, so to remind you, I don't know whether you can relate to this. I hope you can. As we find out things about God and about his word and about how he does things, you're sometimes given just a sense of how astonishingly brilliant he is. Just how the minutest details in things are relevant. And one of the things that what he has used is the history of the Jewish people to instruct us about what he himself is like, about what his ways are like. There are things buried there for people to find. Okay, it's not like it's... This is why the scriptures are not a textbook, right? If you want to learn calculus, you take a calculus textbook, right? You don't learn the story about Isaac Newton. It doesn't help you. Isaac Newton is one of the guys who came up with... You guys don't even know what necessarily care about what calculus is. Trigonometry, which is accounting. No, whatever. The point is, if you want to learn a topic, you get a textbook, right? Unless you're talking about God and his ways. Because God's ways have got everything to do with how people are. And so he unfolds realities to those who are looking for them in the history of things, in the way things are put together. And so the history of the Jewish people is important. And one of the things that happened to them, if you remember, God, all of this is part of God's plan to bring everything that was broken at the fall back together and not put back together, but to completely overwhelm what happened at the fall. He wants to restore what was broken, and it started with a promise to a man named Abraham, right? A guy who didn't deserve anything, but God talked to him and gave him promises that are just ridiculous. Ridiculous. Who tells a 75-year-old with a barren wife who's 65 years old, you're going to have a son? And then when Abraham got the wrong idea and thought it was with somebody else, he said, no, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. By this time, he was 100. That's so stupid that people today say that didn't happen. But it did happen. But this is what God is like. God does not fit our perceptions of what is possible and isn't possible. Abraham believed him. And because Abraham believed him, God was able to bring the impossible to pass, and the purposes of God could unfold in and through him. Okay? There's a key. Because Abraham believed, God was able to do something. I do not mean that God is handicapped. I mean God has chosen to do things in a certain way because otherwise you and I could not deserve it. If it's by some other means than faith, it cannot be in keeping with grace. If it has to be when Tiffany finally gets her act together, well, let's leave Tiffany out of it. Tiffany's probably far better than me. When I finally get my act together, I'll be dead by then. Too late to help me. It could not be by you deserve this, but by grace. And so Abraham believed, because Abraham believed, God was able to do something whereby the whole of mankind could be restored. It started the course of a people. Abraham had a son, exactly as God said. That son had sons. Those sons had sons. And the sons of one particular grandson of Abraham, Jacob's sons, became the people of Israel. They spent time in Egypt as a means of rescue. And then God had to rescue them from Egypt because Egypt became oppressive. They were there 400 years until the day that God said they would come out. They came out. And he told them when they came out, look, we need a way of relating to one another. I am your God. I am in your midst, but I am not like you. There is to be a way of relating to another. And this is where the first covenant between God and the people of Israel came. The law, the testament. You do these things, I'll do these things. And there are places in the law that describe, here are the blessings that I'm offering you if you do this. And basically what it boiled down to was, worship nobody else but me. Your highest priority. Jesus said, here's the summary of all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second part, love your neighbor as yourself. So all of those commandments could be summarized in those two things. What God wanted was you worship no one but me and you behave like me. And here's the blessings. But if you don't do that, then here are all these curses. And it was a huge list. The list of blessings is small. The list of curses is huge. It's like a diagnostic atlas. How to know if something is wrong? Let me look up the symptom. Okay, there it is. Okay, something is wrong. Okay? And one of those things was attached is, I will scatter you from the land I have promised. Everything about the Jews is tied to that land called Israel. Okay? When they're in the land, God is blessing them. When they're out of the land, something is wrong. And one of the things that God told them when they came into the land of Israel, because he was judging the people who were living there for the wickedness that they were involved with. There were people who thought worshiping God involved taking your child and burning it to death. That would make God happy. God hates that. Absolutely hates it. I mean, I don't think hate is a strong enough word. So he was judging the people that Israel was to displace. And he told them, you do everything I say. But they didn't. They let some of them live, they intermingled with them, and they did the one thing they were not to do. They started worshiping the gods of the people around them. And so God disciplined them over and over and over and over again. Every time that they would fall into this idolatry, one of the surrounding nations would come and beat on them. And then they would cry out to God, and God would raise up somebody. He never just snapped his finger. He never, never, never snapped his finger and changed it. Somebody would begin to believe God, and God would use that person to do extraordinary things. Gideon is a case in point. Okay, these were the judges. Then they got to the point where they said, no, we want a king like everybody else. We want to be just like everybody else. Again, missing the point. You are nothing like everybody else, but you're willing to trade down to be just like them. God said, it's okay, I'll take care of it. He appointed a king, started out well, didn't end so well, raised up another man named David, who was a man after God's heart. And so much of the promise of God flows through that man. Came after him Solomon, then a whole sequence of kings who progressively got worse and worse. They, the ones who knew better, would deliberately set up idols to worship down before. And God kept warning them and warning them and warning them and warning them and warning them. Most of the new Older Testament prophets are in this time period of God saying, don't do this. Here's the consequence. You will not escape the consequence of this if you do not repent. Then it gets to the point of, now it's too late. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And it happened. It was a period of time when Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Babylon was the first great world empire. And it completely came and overwhelmed first the northern half of Israel and then the southern half of Israel. The temple was destroyed. And, you know, for you and me who don't have a temple that we relate to, it's hard to describe what that meant. The temple was where God lived, as far as the people of Israel were concerned. This is where everything from God flows, this temple, and now it's been destroyed. And they were scattered. They were deported to the land of Babylon, and they lived there 70 years. And if you wanted a tangible sense of how angry God was, it was, we are not in the land anymore. Most of the Older Testament prophets speak before the fall of Jerusalem. And there are three prophets, if I remember correctly, that speak during and after their restoration. Because God did not leave them in Babylon. He's got bigger agendas than just what are these hypocritical people of mine doing. He's faithful even when we're not. He is faithful even when they're not. He brought them back into the land. And you have to remember that what happened was a new king came into power. He said, you can go back and build the temple again. I want the temple of the worship of God to be rebuilt. Go and do it. And so 70 years has gone by. Okay, as we counted last time, that's like four generations of people living in a place. You might remember, but we're talking about your sons, sons, sons who are supposed to go back. Only the really zealous ones, the ones who were really devoted to the purpose of God, went back. I mean, let's face it. Okay? You get deported to Edmonton. You hate it. Can't stand it. But you're stuck there. Your son gets born there. Or your daughter, as the case may be. They have kids in Edmonton. Then they have kids in Edmonton. What are the chances, four generations down the road, that they're not cheering for the Calgary Flames? You get my point? You get used to where you live. And you think, that's my home. Now you want me to go back to some place I never even really know about? Only the people who were really devoted went back. They get back, everything is a mess. There are people living in their houses. Everything is a mess. But they start the process, and they just get overwhelmed. Another person comes in. There's a lot of opposition to this. I'm saying, who gave you permission to do this? They say, well, the king did. Well, let's get proof of that. And they stop the work, and the governor tells, okay, let's send a message back, find out what's really going on here. The work stops for 14 years. 14 years. And then God says what we're about to read. Okay? In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. We'll stop there. It continues by these guys that God was talking to say, oh, we better get our act together. And they respond. Well, I shouldn't say they get their act together. They respond to the word of God. Okay? Remember, these are zealous people. They are sincere, genuine believers, if you'd like, who have been paused for 14 years. And God, wanting to help them, sends a word to them. And what does he talk to them about? He doesn't talk to them about what they're doing wrong. Consider your deeds. Right? And in a sense, he doesn't come and talk to them about how they need to rearrange their bank accounts to be more prosperous, to be more effective investors. They don't talk about better diets that you could be involved with for health. He doesn't talk about better construction techniques, stuff that is all useful, valuable, sometimes. He talks to them about something altogether different. He says, consider your ways. Why is my house not yet built? Now, as we discussed last week, why did God want this house built? Was he cold? Here they are, they're living in houses, they got fires, they got food, and I'm here sitting outside. When is somebody going to build me a temple? Was that what he's after? You know, when the first temple was built, when David had it in his heart to build it, God says, what are you possibly going to build for me? I own everything. I own everything. So he makes it clear that if there is a temple, it's got nothing to do with God being cold or feeling lonely or anything. Okay? The temple in their midst had nothing to do with making God look good. It had everything to do with the provision of God for them. Okay? Now, I don't want to misrepresent this, because I think one of the most important thoughts that we as a church have begun to cultivate among us, and we need to continue to carry it and help anybody else with it, is this thought: God really likes you. He's really interested in you and what's going on in your life. He really cares about you. That is an essential thing that we must carry as our message of gospel, of the gospel of God, to those around us. He likes you. He's interested in you. He wants to help you. But we must be careful to not think that somehow God gets something out of it. You know, if 18,000 people got saved tomorrow because of what we are doing here today, God would not be any more glorified or glorious than he is today. Right? He is from everlasting to everlasting the same. Everything God prescribes, everything God says we should do, everything God involves us in is never for his benefit. Never. It's always for ours. The plan of salvation is a consequence of the love of God for the people that he created. But he is not the primary beneficiary. Right? It is about him. It's all for him. But we're the ones who benefit. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? When God said, consider your ways. Here you are, taking care of everything that pertains to your life, but you neglect this temple. He was drawing their attention to a way that was resulting in something other than blessing flowing in their life. Okay? And again, he did this prescription kind of, this diagnostic kind of thing. Look, you eat, but you're not satisfied. You do all this work, but it's not really amounting to much. You're trying hard, but it's not getting anywhere. And he connects what they are experiencing to things that he said back earlier in the first covenant. Here is a sign of curse. Here is a sign that you're involved with something other than what I want. Drought. Whenever there was a drought in the land of Israel after the first covenant, it was a sign something was wrong between them and God. And here these people are, sincere as all get out, trying their best, things aren't working, and they don't put two and two together. And so God comes, and this is the wonderful thing about God. In the midst of our trouble, he comes and talks to us and says, listen, I want to help you. Consider your ways. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last week, and I just want to wrap this up. I just mentioned it as a throwaway line, but it is actually more important. And so that's why I wanted to take this week. The most beneficial thing you can do for yourself is to make God number one. The best thing you can do for yourself. And I'm talking about from the perspective of all the things that make us who we are. Okay? We need food. We need warmth. We need all those basic needs. But we need much more than that, don't we? We need companionship. We need a sense of worth. We need a sense of purpose. We need a sense of my life being about more than just making sure I get fed. There is so much more to what it means to be you and me. So when I say the best thing you can do for yourself is to put God first, I'm talking about concerning everything, all of that. The God who made you knows what is best for you. And one of the things he says is, put me first. And I want you to understand that that is not because God is some bratty child who only thinks of himself. How come you're not putting me first? Well, fine, then I'm not going to let you have any rain. This is not God. This is not God. It is essential that we understand that is not what God is like. If he tells you to put him first, it's because that's what you were designed for. Your life cannot work fully without it. Right? Consider your ways. And our problem is that that is not an easy thing to do sometimes. Imagine you live out in the boonies, like Norman Linda. Okay? You live in a house, there's a lake, there's another house. Okay? The lake is kind of deep, okay? But in the wintertime, it freezes. And your neighbor way over there wants to come over to see you, and you notice him walking across the lake. Now, you've lived there longer than he has, and you know that that lake does not freeze solid. Okay? It's actually, let's not make it a lake, it's a river. Lakes tend to freeze. It looks like there's good ice there, but it's actually a river. It's flowing. That ice is not that safe. And you say to him, listen, you need to go down by the bridge. Go down to the bridge and cross over because that ice is not safe. And if you keep walking across it, one of these days you're going to fall through. You're going to fall through. And the guy says, oh, thank you so much for telling me this. I'm very thankful. Week later, he wants to come over to your house. He's walking across the river again. And you say, maybe you didn't understand. When water is flowing, it doesn't freeze all the way to the ground. So it's quite possible that you are on a very thin area of ice and you fall through and then you'll get swept under. It's not like you just sort of get there and wait for somebody to come and pull you out. You can get swept under. Oh, you know, I've just been waiting for someone to tell me about these things. I just don't know how it works. Thank you so much. Yeah, remember, go down to the bridge. Week later, walks across the river again. And you have the same conversation. And the guy says, oh, nobody explains rivers like you do. Oh, we need to record this. There are other people who need to hear about rivers and how they freeze. Because I'm sure there's a lot of people who are walking on the ice when they shouldn't be. Fourth week, walks across the ice again. What is the problem? The person can agree with everything being said. They like what you say. They understand the explanation, but they're not willing to change their ways. They don't understand something has to change. And merely being aware doesn't help you as much as you think it does. Right? So let's put that now in the analogy of make God number one. I can't imagine there's anybody in here who would disagree with the idea, make God number one. No! Titus, it's my turn to preach. I would like to talk to you about the benefits of me being number one. Nobody's going to do that. Even though, to be fair, much of Western Christianity is exactly that. No one is going to actually stand up and be that brazen about it. Right? But when God says, consider your ways, he was trying to draw their attention to something that would escape
their immediate notice.
What they were caught up with is just trying to get everything to work. And they couldn't step back and see a bigger picture. Why is this not working? Why is this not working?
Because my priorities are wrong in this particular case.
There is something for us to learn here. I know I am speaking to a group of people who love the Lord, who have benefited from the Lord, who are eager to go on with the Lord, just like the people that Haggai was speaking to. But for all of us, we should step back and consider our ways.
You know, when you are nasty to your brother or sister, and by nasty, I don't mean you're not polite, okay? You might be very polite and nasty to your brother or sister. When you do not love them, but you tear them down somehow. When you do that, what is really going on there? Okay, when we say we are being fleshly, what is really going on there? You have not learned in that area that what God thinks of your reaction to what this idiot did is more important than your reacting to it. Was that too complicated? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, somebody cuts me off on the road. Nobody else in the car but me. Somebody cuts me off on the road. Nobody else will know whether I swear at that person or not. True or false? Ah. There are two people, three people at least, who will know what happens in that car. God, me, the devil. What is the real problem there? I mean, I don't want to, you know, make it simplistic. But one of the problems there is the person involved is still learning what God thinks is more important than anything else. What will God think of my reacting this way? And if you really are interested in this area, one of the things you ought to think about is, how has God dealt with me when I've done that? When I've done that. And it helps you to not be what everybody else on the entire planet is like. Right? But one of the things that you need to see is God will not just all of a sudden stop your car, slap you and say, you will be nice to this person, and then you're nice. That is not going to happen. I know what you mean, Warren. I know exactly what you mean. There are things that I so want the blessing of God to flow in my life. I just wish God would push me into it or something. But he is after deeper things that cause the problem. My heart. What is really going on there? What is really going on there? Wouldn't it be a shame if I was a multi-billionaire, but I couldn't stop to help somebody along the way because I was too busy keeping my billions? That's a pretty poor example. There are lots of people who have lots of money, who are believers, but that money has them so tight that even though they have a billion, they're trying to think of, I just need 2 billion. I don't know how I'm going to get it. Has anybody else had this experience? Maybe you may or may not have had some money come to you. Have you ever found that it's very easy for the amount that you want to spend to very quickly exceed the amount that you have? Right? As I heard somebody say, he was using donut holes to explain. I don't know, I want to go down there. He said, many of us, we have 9 donut holes, but we need 11. We need 11. Okay? You could be given lots of money and still be just, in fact, more in trouble than you were before you had the money. Because what has to change? Something beyond the number of zeros in your bank account, leading by some non-zero number, hopefully, is what is at issue here. It is the thing in the heart that is broken that God wants to repair. So he says, consider your ways. You know, the whole idea of giving to the Lord, tithing, or however you want to call it. I've not talked much about this before, and I'm not intending to talk about it now. But the whole area of the command that God gives to take something that belongs to you that he gave you and give it back to the Lord. What is that really about? Well, what it's about is that the church has expenses, and the church won't have any money if people don't give. So give. That's why God wants you to do it. Now, everything I said is true. The church does have expenses. We don't pull money out of the wall. So we meet our expenses through what people give. But is that why God said to do it?
All right. Remember, this is the God who said, we need to pay our taxes, go and fish. There'll be a coin in its mouth. So we could pull money out of the wall if God wanted to.
Why does he tell us to give? Nothing confronts what is number one in my life more than when I am told to give.
How am I going to meet my expenses if I do this? So once I've got all that sorted out, then I'll give.
And what God is saying is, consider your ways. What is number one to you? What is number one to you?
Please note, this teaching is nothing about the percentage you're supposed to give. And by the way, that's 100%. Everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him.
I wish I had the time. It's such a fabulous story I heard yesterday.
Okay, I'll tell it. He said he was at a coffee store in a busy place. Busy place. He buys a little bag of donut holes. There's no place to sit. Donut holes. You know what donut holes are, right? Timbits. The center part of the donut. I'm sorry, I thought everybody knew what a donut hole was. Okay? Yeah, okay. So a little temper, and has a coffee. And he sits down, there's nowhere to sit, and he sees one table, there's another guy there, and there's one space. So he goes, sits down, puts all his stuff down, sits, there's the bag, he takes the bag, opens it, takes the donut out, nods the guy's head. The guy takes the bag, takes a donut out, and eats it. He puts it down, nods his head, continues to do what he's doing. And this guy says, well, this guy has all sorts of thoughts about what are people coming to? This is my donuts, and he's just eating it. So he takes another one, and sure enough, the guy takes another one and eats it. And he is just like, what is going on here? This is crazy. He doesn't want to say anything. Well, like, what happens if this guy's like mentally deranged? I don't want to stir this up. He eats the whole and pulls the bag closer to himself this time. The other guy reaches over to the bag, takes the bag, takes a donut hole out, and eats it. This guy is now besides himself. The other guy looks at his watch and says, oh, time to go. Gets his clothes on, puts it all on, and off he goes. He reaches into the donut hole, there's one left, takes it, splits it in half, eats it, and puts the other half back in and weighs the guy, and off he goes. This guy is beside himself. He looks at his watch and realizes, oh, it's time for me to go down. He reaches down to get his stuff and sees his bag of donut holes sitting on his stuff. He was eating the other guy's donut holes. Here he is getting upset because he thinks the other guy is stealing his stuff when it's actually him who is stealing his stuff. God owns all the donut holes. And he says, give me one or two, as the case may be. And we get upset. We forget. Everything belongs to him. It's like he says, everything belongs to me, but you go ahead and spend those nine. I want one. And there is no prescription in the scriptures about how much you're supposed to give. The law talked about a tenth. It's a good principle, but we're not prescribed by that. Everything belongs to him. What gets confronted in that? So much. My way of doing things. The place that stuff has. The place that my worry has. How am I going to meet my bills if I do this? When God said, there's one place that God says, test me. Testing God is normally a bad thing, except for one thing, give. Test me on this and see if I do not pour out for you from heaven beyond what you can imagine. Do you remember what he said? You give a dollar, I give you 100. Prove it. Okay? But why don't we? Honestly, that's a very nice story. Thank you for telling me. I don't think it's true. If I don't watch out for myself, who's gonna? Okay? And again, my message today is not about giving. I'm not too concerned about that. What I am concerned about, though, are ways that we might have that stop God's blessing from flooding our lives. Each one of us want more of the blessing of God. I'm pretty sure. Well, put your hand up. Just to verify my assumption. Do you want more of the heavenly blessing that is already stored up for us flooding into your life and through your life in 2017? Okay. Some of us are not so sure. Yeah, maybe. I don't mind my life the way it is. I want more. I can tell you that. I want more. I certainly want more. I have a very good life. I really do. But I want so much more. We're just barely, you know, people talk about scratching the surface. I don't even think we're polishing the surface of what God has made possible for us. I want more. So God says, and this is the wonderful thing about our God. He tells us, what do we need to do? What do we consider your ways? What is number one in your way? You know, there are people who, they're $50,000 in debt. They tell their brother about it. The brother doesn't have $50,000, but he says, you know what? Here's 50. That's all I got. Well, thank you very much. But I got $50,000. What's $50 going to do? And it completely escapes their attention that they are not thankful at all. What is the problem with that? I mean, I agree. $50,000, 50 bucks, what's that going to do? 50 bucks, what is a guy going to do when you got $50,000? The problem isn't the size of the debt. The problem is the hole in the heart through which the devil reaches in and keeps beating you. So God says, in all things, give thanks. Why? Because you make me look bad if you don't say nice things about me, says the Lord. You and I and every human being on the planet that has ever lived put together cannot make him look bad. At our worst, we cannot make him look bad. So that can't be it. Why does he tell you to give thanks? Well, you know, one of the things you will address if you want to go further in thankfulness is who is number one in your life. And I'm happy to talk with you about that another time. But that is the real issue being addressed in the face of Thanksgiving. And people don't see. They just cannot put together. Nothing is working. It's got nothing to do with me. Everything is broken. It's everybody else's fault. If only they would, and if only the government would, and if only they would do this, and if only do... I mean, we live in this time when the church is caught up with stuff that they should just shake off. We have a carbon tax to pay now. How ungodly. I'd be very careful. Please forgive me if I start getting political. I'm really upset about a bunch of stuff that the church does that they should be just shaking off. So Jesus is going to come. And we're going to spend all that time talking to other people about the Lord. And we're going to say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. I had a carbon tax to get excited about. How dare we behave like this? How dare we make the trivial so important? People are dying of sicknesses that I could have changed. And if I get caught up with something that stupid, what will I say to him? What will I say to him? Oops. I don't want to be found faithless. I don't want to be found as the faithless steward who was given so much and did nothing with it. Okay, sorry. As I said, I get pretty caught up with that. Because I think, as I said, the Western church is starting to get caught up in stuff that they really shouldn't. I'm not trying to say all of these things aren't important. And you're, of course, welcome to have your political opinions. I love the thought that you would think about stuff and come to a conclusion and be faithful to the Lord in it. If you're in favor of the carbon tax, great. If you're against the carbon tax, great. Whatever. Don't let it be the thing that tangles you up. You got to pay it? God provides it. Has that not always been the case? So why not get at the reason why it's not happening? Why not get at the reason why money is not coming into my hands? I'm working hard, but it's getting blown away. What's the problem? Maybe there is a way I have that has something other than God first. And we all have experienced this. There's not a single person in here who has not put something above God first. And God is so kind and so patient. You know, we do it and we do it again and we do it again and he just waits. He just waits. He doesn't say, well, you've blown it. I'm never helping you again. Never, says the Lord. Okay? Anybody comes and says, thus says the Lord, I'm never helping you again, you know that's not a God. You know that's not God. So the issue is not God's readiness to help you. That isn't the problem.
The problem is on our side. And so God says, consider your ways. Okay? That's something that you and I each have to do. But what I wanted to draw your attention to today is, you must do it. God will not make him number one of your life. He won't. You know, God could step into this room physically, right now. And, you know this, what the scriptures say about people who saw God. They're like, they have no choice but to fall down. Right? They're trembling. Remember the angel said, don't be afraid to Mary. Like, I always find that kind of funny. Like, what other choice does she have? The impossible has stepped into this realm. And glory streams. Isaiah, the godly man, says, I saw God. Everything I've said is worthless. Now that I've seen him, the very best things I could say about him are like dirty words. Now that I've seen what he's really like. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord. It puts a new perspective on what is good and what is bad. He could step into this room. We would all have no choice but to bow down, fall flat. I don't know what people think about worshiping the Lord. Many of us are open clapping hands, but, you start dancing around. That's getting a little weird. Okay? Stop that. Stop that. I remember a time when I was in church. We were part of a church that was just starting to step into spiritual things. All these people be raising hands, and I'm thinking, let's stop that. That's just so weird. We're in church. Behave yourself. And then people start dancing, or they start falling down. You think, oh, come on, do you really need to do this? Give me a break. You're just being emotional, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's not to say that there aren't a lot of people who are just being emotional, but God could step into this room. We would have no choice. It's not like we would think about it. It's like a paper towel falling into water. It gets wet. God steps into this room and we see him as he is. We have no choice. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he is God. But we are granted this time where we choose that. We learn to choose that instead of it being forced on us. So he will not force himself to be number one in your life, even though he is number one. It is something that we ourselves must choose. And so I want to encourage you to look at the areas of your life. I know that there are many things to be thankful for, And if you don't think so, you ought to have a conversation with one of us to tell you about yourself, because you're not as bad as you think you are. There are things that are worth being thankful for, but there are also things that are not working. And I don't want us to spend 2017 naively saying, I don't know what that is, somebody else's fault. We need to look. Father, why is this not working? What is it about my way that is not working here? Open my eyes to see it and help me to repent. When we think we have nothing to repent of, we don't repent. And by repent, I don't mean, I'm so sorry, Lord, I feel so bad, and we spend 3 days in sackcloth and ashes. That's not what I'm talking about, repent. I mean, change your way. Simple as that. Stop doing this, do this. Stop not being thankful, be thankful. But I don't feel thankful. Like I said, stop putting yourself first and put God first. Whether you feel like it or not, he's worthy of your thanksgiving. My feelings come and go. Come on. Anybody else wake up in a day and it's just fabulous? Oh, hallelujah. And then the next day, I don't want to get out of bed. Nothing is going right. Everything is wrong. It's even cloudy outside. And it's snowing again. That's my feelings. Did God change? No. So I already know that. Why is this not working, Father? What is it about my way? Do not be like the guy walking across the river. Who keeps being told, listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, amen. And you keep doing it anyway. That is a sign that you don't believe what you're being told.
Because if you believed it, you would change. If you thought you were going to fall through that ice, you're not walking on the river. And that's what we can be like. Yes. Mm-hmm. And we still do our own thing. I don't care what you say. God will only heal me in his time. Amen. And then we step back and say, Father, why is it taking so long to heal me? What is God supposed to do there? God will heal me in his time, and I'm complaining why it's taking so long. I need to consider my ways. Father, is my way concerning healing the problem here? Let me see. Let me see. I'm not telling you that you've got to find out what's wrong with you, but I am telling you, you need to go to the Lord and have a conversation with him that says, I want more of you and your will in my life. What is stopping it? And there may be 18,000, in my case, probably 24,000 things that God has to fix. But he will only deal with one or two at a time. You don't got to be concerned about the floodgate opening and God saying, where do we start? He'll tell you, stop doing this and start doing this. It could be that simple. For me, and now I'm speaking personally, and we're going to stop here. One of the most significant things I have learned in the Lord, one of the things that probably has more impact on the quality of my life and the way my life has unfolded than anything else, is the deliberate discipline to give thanks. I can't tell you how it's changed. And by that I mean, I have faced routinely, I'm an expert at making things go wrong, okay? So I'm an expert at being in situations where there is nothing to give thanks for. But I routinely have learned you deliberately choose to give thanks there. Father, I'm here again, but I just give thanks to you that you are God who is kind and merciful. I will find something to give thanks to you for that has changed my life. I don't know if that is the thing that has to be changed in your life. Maybe it is the thought, I can be happy without God. And you know what? You can. Kinda. You will never be satisfied, though. There is a difference between grabbing stuff and God satisfying you. Because we were designed to be only satisfied by him. But God won't force that on you. You know? He allows us to routinely put something else first, thinking this will make me happy, this will make me happy, this will make me happy, this will happen. Avoiding the elephant in the room. Titus, what do you think about him? Why don't you surrender? If I surrender these dreams to God, they may not come true. So what is happening now? Are they coming true now? No, but that's not the point. If I give up myself to him, I have to trust him to do something. Consider your ways. Is what you are doing getting you what it is that God says is yours? Because if it isn't, it's worth reconsidering. And I mean that. I don't mean you're automatically doing something wrong. Father, I have been praying and praying and praying and praying for this, and it hasn't come to pass. What is wrong? He might say, keep praying. Implying nothing is wrong. It's just, I want you to keep praying. You have need of persistence. But he might also say, you keep talking to me about this as if I have not already done it. I want you to start giving thanks to me for having already done it. I want your prayers to change from a complaint to a thanksgiving. Yes, God. That's simple. Each one of us needs to talk with God about these things. This is the last thing I want to say about it. About this matter for now. If God brings our attention to it again, we'll come back to it. But isn't it wonderful that in the midst of our being us, God comes and speaks and says, I have wonderful plans for you. I want you to have them. Consider your ways. I was just thinking yesterday, I mean, I don't do an adequate job. I sometimes make these little jokes about being a wimp and being an expert at making things wrong. I have no adequate way to explain how many things are broken because of my choice in my life, in our house. Okay? Anybody's fault, it's usually mine. Okay?
I was thinking about it, and it's so easy to be overwhelmed by, oh my goodness, all this stuff that's got to be fixed. And then God stopped me. This is the perfect place to see the hand of God. This time is not about all the consequences of my mistakes. It is the time of when God takes those and turns them into something worthwhile. It is a time of refinement. It is a time of sharpening. It is a time of your ways being changed. God is the God of the universe. He can snap his fingers if he wanted to and change everything. But this is the time. I am so thankful that God stops me in my tracks so that I don't have to spend 2017 with even more mistakes. But rather, he changes my ways. He comes and he talks. I'll leave this with you. I had a sense while we were praying before the service. God is saying, I've got so much to give to you. I've got so much to give you. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting for you. So it's worth considering. What are you waiting for? What do you want, Father? What do you want? Okay, let's give thanks. I want to take some time to pray. I want to pray for anybody here who is physically sick.